Invite you to be finding in your Bibles Romans chapter 7, and we will begin reading about verse 18 there. The text actually goes back to verse 14, but I want to begin in Romans 7, 18 in just a moment. Read through verse 25. If 2020 has taught us anything, it is that all plans on this side of heaven are subject to change, right? We had been planning on beginning our Bible classes this morning. We had been planning on meeting for the first time in a long time on Wednesday night for Bible study. And then this past week, as you know, we've had some members of our Fairfield family get sick. And so the elders have decided to be abundantly cautious. And so we are going to postpone Bible classes until further notice. So stay tuned on that and please stay flexible with us. I do want to add my voice with Jerry Wayne in asking you to pray for Tommy McClanahan. He will have a bypass surgery early this week. We don't know the exact day or time, but early this week. There's several blockages, and he's been really, really sick, as you know. And so we want to pray for him, as well as those in our family, especially who are sick. So if you don't mind, I want to join in with Jerry Wayne. Will you bow with me, and let's start with prayer. Father in heaven, this is the day that you've made, and we do rejoice in it. We rejoice on the sunny days and the cloudy days. We rejoice on the pleasant days and the unpleasant days. No matter what kind of day it is, Father, you made it. And it is our duty and it is our desire to rejoice in it. Help us to do that today. Father, I want to join with Jerry, who just led that beautiful prayer on behalf of Tommy especially and Darla and the family. Father, we hope and pray that this surgery will go well. I pray that you'll guide all of those who are helping Tommy to get better. We pray that you'll be with the surgeon, be with all the support staff, be with the family and give them comfort. And just see to it that this surgery goes the way it's supposed to and bring Tommy back to us healthy and whole very, very soon. Also, Father, we do ask that you lay your healing hands on those who are sick, especially of our congregation. We pray that they'll be healthy, that they'll be well, and they'll be back with us very, very soon. Father, we thank you for the privilege of opening up your word, and we pray that you'll help us be ready receivers of the message from your word today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm scheduled to speak tonight as well, so I wanted to do a little Romans rewind. Back in 2018, we had a series of messages from the book of Romans, and I wanted to select two of those today and kind of re-deliver those with some slight changes. And so some of this might sound familiar to you, and some of it will be new. But I wanted to start this morning in Romans chapter 7 and talk to you about our struggle with sin. If you're in Romans 7, look at 18 and following. This is the Apostle Paul, and he says, "I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil that I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ, our Lord." There's an illustration I've shared with you before, I know, but I think it's an appropriate way to begin this morning. It's about three preachers who were together at a preaching conference. They were having lunch together, and one of them observed, he said, "We as preachers don't really have anybody to confess our sins to. If we confess to the congregation, it's going to hurt our reputation. It's going to hurt our influence. It might even cost us our job. So why don't we just right here and now confess our secret sins to each other?" And they decided to do that. The first preacher said, "Well, my secret sin is gambling." Every now and then I like to slip out of town and go to the big city and go to the casino and pull that slot machine. The second preacher said, well, my secret sin is laziness. There are times when my congregation thinks I'm out visiting or I'm in the office studying and I'm actually just at home taking a big old nap. The third preacher spoke up and said, well, my secret sin is gossip and I can't wait to get out of here. Well, folks, we have, each of us, secret struggles and secret sins. Romans 3:23 does not say for y'all have sinned. It says for all have sinned and fall short, continually fall short of the glory of God. And in our text this morning, Paul shares his struggle to keep God's laws. I think he's talking especially here about his pre-Christian days. But in this struggle, we can all see ourselves, at least to some degree. Let's consider Paul's words briefly this morning and think about our struggle with sin. And I hope as we think this morning, you'll think about your own struggle, not somebody else's, but your own struggle with sin. Let's think about the source of it and then the strategies of it and then the solution to it. First of all, the universal source of our struggle. Why does it have to be that we each have such struggles with sin? Paul lays it out here. If you'll look back to verse 18, Paul says, nothing good lives in me. That is, in my sinful nature. I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Paul describes the source of his struggle as the sinful nature. Some other versions call it the flesh. Let me say two things about this sinful nature. Number one, it is internal. Paul says, in me, inside of me, nothing good dwells. Paul had a certain part of himself, the flesh or the sinful nature, that was just predisposed towards sin. The flesh exerts a strong downward pull on us in a spiritual sense. Living in this fallen world is like being on a downward escalator. There's always a pull down. And if we are not actively resisting it, we're going to go down and down and down. And that's what Paul was experiencing. And you say, well, I thought the devil tempts us. I thought the temptation was outside of us. And he does, but it's our evil desires, James says in chapter 1 of his letter. It's our own evil desires that live inside of us that cause us to want to take the bait that the devil is dangling in front of us. A preacher friend of mine took his family to the beach not long ago. And they were out on the beach and, of course, looking at all the people and the way they dress out there and some of these skimpy bikinis that women wear. And the preacher said to his wife, you know, some of these bathing suits are just disgusting. And he heard behind him his little son tell his daughter, he said, I think daddy likes to be disgusted. And, you know, we all do to some degree. We all have this downward pull and this inclination towards sin. It is inside of us. Not only is it internal, but it's also inherited. You can turn back to Romans 5, and we won't do it now, but Romans 5 describes for us the disastrous consequences of Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden. And from Adam, the Bible teaches that we inherit this sinful nature, this tendency towards sin. It doesn't make us sin, but it makes us tend to want to sin, and sometimes we give in. There is a tendency there, no matter how hard we fight against it towards sin. The singer Johnny Cash reflected on his life a lot as he grew older. And he looked back in some interviews, very frankly, on his struggle to stay away from drugs and stay away from alcohol and treat women right and treat people right and do the right thing. On one of his later albums, he designed it himself, or at least thought of the design, and he had two dogs on the cover. There was one that was white with a black stripe, and there was another black with a white stripe. And in an interview, he described why he wanted to design the album this way. He said, "That's about me. That's about my personality. That's about my struggle to be good." He said, and I quote, "When I was bad, I was never all bad. And when I tried to be good, I could never be all good." We can identify with that, can't we? Can't we? We wish that we could be as good all the time as we can be some of the time. That is our struggle. That is our plight in this life because we inherit a sinful nature. Now, number two, the unsuccessful strategies of our struggle. Unsuccessful strategies. What are some of the things we try to do that are unsuccessful in dealing with our struggle with sin? I think of an English class I taught back in the mid-1990s at the high school. And I was teaching basically some upperclassmen who had not passed the freshman proficiency test in English yet. So I had some of the lower students, at least when it comes to English. I can remember being at the board one day, and I wrote a sentence talking about double negatives, and I wrote a sentence, "I ain't had no fun all summer." Wrote that on the board. And I turned around to the class, and I said, now, class, how could I fix this? Pointing at the sentence. And one good old country boy in there said, "Well, I'd get myself a girlfriend." How are we going to fix this sin problem? How are we going to make ourselves better? How are we going to make society better? A lot of people are talking about that, right? What are we going to do? Well, let me throw some things out there that people want to do that aren't successful. Number one, education. The academic crowd says knowledge is the key to being good. If we can just teach them what's right, then they will do what's right. Knowledge is power. When people know better, they will do better, says the education crowd. But think about this text here in Romans 7 and Paul's struggle. Was the problem that he didn't know any better? Paul was a Pharisee. Paul would have had the equivalent of a double PhD in our world. Paul was highly educated. Paul knew God's law inside and out. He just lacked the power to apply what he knew. And so do people today. Now, knowledge is important. We say with Paul, "I would not have you ignorant brethren." But knowledge cannot cure a sin-sick world. Here's something else that people want to try. Effort. This is the self-help crowd, and they say, well, the key to being good is just trying harder. If you're not good, you're just not trying hard enough. People fail morally because they're not giving enough effort. But again, as you read this text with me, did you get the impression that Paul wasn't trying? Didn't you hear in his words his struggle? I mean, he thought about being good night and day. He thought about keeping God's law night and day. He wanted to do it. He knew the law and he was trying to do it, but he kept falling short. So effort is not the key. And then we think about evaluation. Some people say, well, that's how we're going to make everybody good. That's how we're going to make society good. The mental health crowd says, let's get them an evaluation, let's get them a diagnosis, and then we'll understand what's going on with them, and then that will make them good. Let's give their bad behavior a label. Let's give it a diagnosis. Well, Paul had already diagnosed the problem, hadn't he? He said, the problem is my sinful nature. I inherited it from Adam. It's inside of me, and it causes me to have this tendency towards sin. That is the problem. But the diagnosis by itself was useless. Paul needed a cure. He needed a treatment. And that's what he was looking for. I remember a Peanuts comic strip where Charlie Brown visited Lucy's psychiatric stand. He told her about some of his problems, and finally Lucy spoke up and said, well, Charlie Brown, the problem is that you are you. And Charlie said, well, what am I supposed to do about that? And Lucy said, hey, I just diagnose the problem. I don't give the solution. And that's kind of what evaluation does. We may get the problem diagnosed, but we don't offer any solutions. Here's another way that the world is trying to make itself good. I call it enactment. Enactment. The political crowd says, well, let's just pass a law. We get the right administration in there and we get the right laws, and then laws will make people good. If we can just enact enough laws, all will be good. And can I tell you that laws can only punish people when they're bad? Laws cannot make anybody good. Laws will not help in this effort to make people good. And then finally, some people say, well, emotions. The New Age crowd says, just follow your feelings. Just do what's in your heart. And we can get rid of the military. We can get rid of police. We can get rid of judges. We can get rid of all of it. And if everybody will just follow their heart, then we'll be in this utopia and everything will be fine. And folks, have you ever heard anything more naive than that? In fact, in 51 years of living, I've found out in my own life that the surest way for disaster for me is just to follow my feelings. It's a much better guide for me, really, to look down in my heart and ask what I want to do and then do the opposite, because I usually get it closer to right when I do that, right? Following your feelings is disastrous. And so all of these are what society throws out there about how we're going to make our nation and our world better, and none of them work. In the early days of insane asylums, they had a test that they would give a patient to decide if that patient was well enough mentally to leave the hospital. And what they would do is they would go into a room and they would plug the sink and they would turn on the faucet and let the sink begin to spill over into the floor. And then they would take this patient and give them a mop and send them into the room and say, now, mop up the water. If the patient would go first to the faucet and cut it off and then start mopping up the water, then they would determine that the patient was well enough to leave the asylum. But if the patient did what they a lot of times did, and that is start to mop the water but allow the faucet to continue to run and the water continue to spill out onto the floor, then it was determined that they were not ready to leave the asylum yet. All the solutions that the world is offering that we just mentioned, every one of them leaves the sink of sin running. And that brings us to our final point, the ultimate solution to our struggle. And Paul mentions it in 24 and 25 of our text. Paul, talking about his struggle to be good, comes to this conclusion in verse 24. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? And then, thankfully, comes the answer. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul was not able to win his struggle with sin on his own. He needed a deliverer. And he found that deliverer in Jesus. Paul had to trust Jesus as his Savior. As we've said before, grace is Jesus extending his hand down to help us and save us, and faith is our reaching up to take it. So what should our response be to Jesus, our deliverer? Let me say two things. Trust him for salvation and then try for sanctification. Trust for salvation. Paul could never be good enough to win this struggle on his own. He could never be good enough to earn salvation. He could never be good enough to deserve salvation. And he just had to come to terms with that. And so do we. We have to accept that we must trust and rely on Jesus for salvation. But then secondly, we try for sanctification. We trust for salvation and we try for sanctification. We must not use a text like this as an excuse for sloppy, lazy Christianity. We need to trust like everything depends on God. And we need to try like everything depends on us. I love an old poem I came across. I cannot work my soul to save. That work my Lord has done. But I will work like any slave for the love of God's dear Son. Isn't that beautiful? Can I work to earn my salvation? I cannot. Will I work on behalf of my God because I love him? I absolutely will. Trust for salvation. Try for sanctification. Would you bow with me and let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we confess to you as Paul did so long ago, our struggle with sin. We are sometimes amazed at what we are capable of doing in the positive and also in the negative. But Father, so often we are just tempted to go our own way. So often we are tempted to say, really in our hearts, God, I know better than you right here, and I'm going to go my own way instead of the way I know you're leading me and I know you're directing me. Forgive us for that. And Father, help us to trust your Son for salvation and help us to try as best we can to honor him and thank him and serve him with the way we live our lives day to day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you are not a baptized believer, then you are still looking for that deliverer. You haven't allowed Jesus to deliver you from your wretched condition, and that's why we offer the invitation. If you come in simple faith and you confess your sins and you confess your faith in him and you let him wash your sins away, then you have received that deliverer and the salvation that he offers in your life. We invite you to do that. Do it right now. It's together we stand and as we sing.